want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy.
Awesome. It is a beautiful day. Happy Independence Day weekend. It's exciting to see everybody here and still has all 10 of their digits. Way to go, gang. Woo. Yeah, okay. One of us is excited to be here. I love it. Thank you, Chad. I am really pumped up about today's service, and I hope you are as well. I hope you're expecting great things. I hope you're expecting to hear from God, because I'm really fired up about today's message. I just want to run through a couple of really quick announcements. First of all, I just want to say welcome. Whether you're joining us in the house today, whether you're joining us online. However you're joining us, we are so excited that you're here with us, and we just want to say welcome. Relax, make yourself at home. We've got on our door, welcome home, because we want you to feel like you're coming home. This is not a place where you have to pretend to be anything other than yourself, and that you can just come in as you are, know that God loves you, and that he is just going to do some awesome things in your life if you'll just surrender to him. Guys, we are so excited. I want to ask you to check in on Facebook at some point in today's service. Whether you're watching us online, whether you're here in the house, pull up that Facebook app, just check in really quick. Let us know that you're here with us, whether you're joining us online or not. Send us a hello on that comment feed on our live stream. Our prayer counselors are on there, and we want to engage with you. I do want to also remind you that we are still practicing social distancing, so I want to make sure that we're all separated and staying apart. And so we've got all of our chairs and stuff laid out like that, and so we ask that you would just help us to continue to maintain that 6 feet of social distancing. And do want to quickly mention, we have our digital bulletin available online. We don't hand out any kind of worship guides or bulletins online or out here right now, just because we don't want to have people touching a bunch of stuff. And so if you would just go to treecitychurchtn.com/bulletins, click on today's date, you're going to be able to follow along with all of our slides and scripture, stuff like that. And while you're there, you can also support the mission of Tree City Church. We do have 3 ways that you can give. One of them is that website. There's a Give Now button. You can give at the offering box at the back of the worship center. If you're here in the house today, you can also download an app called Tithely. Search for Tree City Church, and you'll be able to give that way. And one final announcement that I did forget to put the slide in here for, but we are still collecting, or we're starting to collect, school supplies. Right now, looks like school's going to be going back, and we are prayerfully accepting that or anticipating that. And we know there are a lot of people, especially now with the economy like it is, having to kind of keep up with all the COVID stuff. People need the support of churches more than ever to help them to get through their day-to-day stuff. And so we are collecting school supplies for our school partner, which is Bobby Ray. We collect all that stuff together. We give them that at the start of the year, partner up with some other churches to make sure that they are set up and ready to go. So we do have a tote over here beside the stage. We'll be collecting school supplies until school resumes. And then so make sure you get those things and drop them off with us, and we'll make sure they get into the right hands. Folks, I am so excited. I know I've gone on and on. So we're going to pray, and we're going to continue on with our worship. God, we love you, and we are so excited for the beautiful day that you have given us. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice. We will be glad in it. So help us, God, just to rejoice. Remind us of all of the incredible things, all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. As the old hymn says, count your many blessings, name them one by one. That is an impossibility. So, God, we just thank you for all the countless ways that you have blessed us. And so, God, we ask that you would just be welcome in this place, that you would condition our hearts even now for the joy that you have placed within us. Make yourself at home, not just in this place, but in us, that you would be seen and glorified and honored in everything that we do. God, we are expecting you to show up and show out today. We are expecting you to speak to us. So would you do that? Would you move freely in this place and help us to leave here different than when we came in? God, we are so excited about today, and we look forward to worshiping you. God, we love you, we trust you, and we thank you. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Let's all stand as we continue to sing.
He loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
to redemption by the grace in his eyes. His grace is an ocean we're all seeking. Heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. My heart turns violently inside of my chest. Regrets when I think about the way, yeah, he loves us. Whoa, wow, he loves us. Whoa, wow, he loves us. Whoa, wow, he loves us.
Of me, I want more of you, less of.
God, we do love you, and we do ask that you would empty us of ourselves, that everything that would be within us, that would be distracting us, that would disrupt anything that keeps us from worshiping you, that disrupts anything that keeps us from surrendering to you, to serving you, God. Help us to be able to see that, to identify those things, so that we can begin to remove those things, those hindrances, those disturbances. Help us to focus solely on you, because God, only you deserve to be on the altar of our praise. It deserves to be on the worship of our hearts. And so God, we ask that you would just help us to identify those things. And as we sit down, as we get ready to focus in on the word that you have for us today, condition our hearts to receive everything that you have for us today, that no matter what the challenge is that you have for us today, that our hearts would already be ready to say yes to whatever it is that you have for us to do, God. God, we love you, we surrender to you, and we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated, and I am really excited to have you here with us. It's a little bit light of a crowd today, but hey, that's the holidays, right? And so, you know, any holiday, you know you're going to be down a little bit, and that's okay. That's fine. You know, I'm not here to cast aspersions on anyone who wasn't able to make it in. So anyways, we are so excited to have you with us, whether you're joining us in-house or online. We're honored and humbled that you're worshiping with us. And we are continuing on today with week three of our sermon series called Royalty. And today we're going to be talking about being in service to a king. Because I think of what better way to speak to the Independence Day holiday than to think about how did we get here, right? You know, Pastor Chad and Miss Leanne, they had us over at their house yesterday for a movie night, and we watched Hamilton. I don't know if you've seen this being advertised for Disney Plus, but it's like a Broadway show that they recorded and put it on Disney Plus. And I didn't really have any idea what to expect. I didn't really know much about it other than it was like a history lesson done to rap. That was pretty much the extent of what I knew about this show. And so what I think was so kind of funny to me was the way they portrayed King George. I mean, he is definitely the comedic element to the show. I mean, he's just like ridiculous, and it's deliberately ridiculous. I mean, it's almost slapstick. How ridiculous he is, and it's done in a way to just make him seem ridiculous and impossible, and like no wonder America broke away from this guy, as ridiculous as he was. And so I think sometimes because we are, you know, we're so Americanized, right, that it's hard for us to really get a hold of the kingship of Jesus. Because we don't have a king mentality to really identify that with. And so that's why we've been kind of exploring this sermon series is, you know, Jesus is more than just a savior. He was a king who came to redeem a kingdom. And it's important for us to understand that, because we're not really going to enjoy that John 10:10 abundance of life if we don't understand our role in the kingdom, his role as the king. And so that's what we've been kind of exploring. And so, you know, this is the weekend where we really celebrate our independence. But what does independence mean for us as the church, as believers? Because, I mean, doesn't Jesus talk a whole lot about the kingdom? Amen. Yes, he does. Okay, all right, Chad's awake. He talks a lot about the kingdom in his ministry on earth. He talks about that more than he does anything else just about. He talks about the kingdom more than he talks about the church. So if he talks about it that much, then it's probably a pretty big deal, right? As I read scripture, Jesus didn't really waste a lot of time. He got to the point, and he talked about the things he knew he needed to talk about. So if he talks so much about the kingdom, then what does the independence that we experience as Americans, how does that relate to us as being in service to a king? And what it means, really, when you break it all down, when it all boils down to it, it means your plans are going to be different than you thought they were going to be. That's what it really boils down to, is you can make plans. I don't know who said it. There's an old adage that says, man plans, God laughs. I don't know how accurate that is, but I do know that a lot of the plans I've made in life, they're not what I'm experiencing right now. And I'm sure a lot of the plans that Michelle and I are making now are going to play out a lot differently in 5 years, 10 years, whatever have you. I mean, whenever we were in school last year, we were planning on coming back to school normally this year. Plans change. And that's the heart of Christianity, is saying, I have my plans, but all my plans really need to depend on your plans for me, God. And so as soon as Michelle and I got married, we knew we were called to ministry. I mean, we joke about how she was the poster child for don't tell God what you won't do, because she said she would never live in a small town and she would never live outside of the state of Georgia, and then she married a church planter in Tennessee. And so the plans that Michelle had, those changed. Whenever Michelle and I got married, we knew we were called to ministry, but we were set up in Athens. We were planning on doing ministry in Athens, and then just a few weeks after we got married, the opportunity came up to go plant a church in McMinnville. Man plans, God laughs. Seems to be the case. The experiences that we have experienced were a lot different and are a lot different than what we expected. Even from just planting Tree City Church, what we expected for Tree City Church has been a lot different than what it has actually been. We talked about this a lot this week. Just, you know, we had ideas, we had visions, and by the grace of God, I haven't ruined anything. So those things did not come to fruition. And so we understand as believers, if we're going to be part of a kingdom, if we're going to be in service to a king, then that means the king has to call the shots. And because the king calls the shots, my plans are very subject to change. So, you know, whenever now, I mean, we had all these big ideas for what Tree City Church is going to be doing and all this stuff, where we're going to be running in the hundreds and we're going to be doing multi-service. We're going to be doing all this stuff. We're going to buy this building, yada, yada, yada. We had all these plans, but what we're experiencing is different. What we're experiencing is great. We're still seeing people reach. We're still seeing lives change. But now our simple prayer is simply this. Show us people who need to know Jesus, and we'll tell them about them. And that pretty much boils down the ministry of Tree City Church at this point. Just show us people who are hurting. Show us people who are broken. Show us people who are lost, who need to know about Jesus, and we'll do our best to tell them about him. And I feel like that's a lot easier to operate with, if I'm honest with you. Yeah, it's much easier to plan events whenever it's just, hey, let's just point people to Jesus. I'm not that clever a speaker. None of us are. Ecclesiastes tells us that there's nothing new under the sun, so I'm not going to come up with a new, creative, innovative way to reach people that no one else has thought of. Why? Because there's nothing new under the sun. So, show us people who need to love Jesus, who need to know the love of Jesus, and we'll do our very best to tell them about it. Fantastic. So what does that actually look like? Well, Paul writes this letter in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. So if you would, go ahead and turn with me to it. And this is Paul really boiling down the gospel for us. He's saying, if we're going to tell people about the love of Jesus, just tell them this. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you had previously walked according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air. The Spirit is now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. But God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Guys, this is the nutshell. This is the heart of the gospel. It is the kingdom talking about the kingdom. It is the kingdom talking about the king. And that's what Paul is writing here. He's saying, listen, we were all dead in our sins, and because of a king, we've been rescued, we've been redeemed, we've been restored by his grace. And I love in verse 4 how it has that "but God" moment. Now, there's several "but God" moments. I'm like Sir Mix-a-Lot. I like the big butts. But I like a different kind of butt, okay? And I'm sorry, that was a little blue. I shouldn't have went there. But the best parts of the Bible are the "but God" moments, okay? So every time we see "but God" in Scripture, we know, oh, okay, all right. Here was something going, spiraling out of control, but God stepped in. The intervention of God is what it's all about. Without the intervention of God, Kevin is nothing. Without the intervention of God, Tree City Church does not exist. Without the intervention of God, there is nothing good about us outside of the intervention of God. That is the heart of the gospel, is that we cannot do anything for ourselves. You cannot work. I mean, didn't he just write in verse 5, this is the gift of God, that is by grace alone that we are redeemed. So the second we bring ourselves into the gospel equation, we have distorted the gospel because we have absolutely nothing to do with it. We are completely unholy, and God is completely holy. So this means that if we as a kingdom are going to be surrendered to the king, it means it requires us to have complete trust in God. Remember, several years ago, I was at work, and some friends of mine, or coworkers, I guess, they got a group on for skydiving. Anybody here ever been skydiving? Anybody want to go skydiving? All right, I got one person with me, because I want to go, all right? And Michelle's like, I ain't about that life. Like, make sure your life insurance premiums are paid, but I am not going. But I would actually like to go, and so I was very, like, sort of inquisitive about, like, I want to know what your experiences were. They're telling us all about it. And just talking about it now, I want to go skydiving, y'all. Let's go. Mission trip. Man, all right. I tried. I'm going to get there one of these days. But skydiving, it requires literal, complete trust. Think about it. Think about the amount of trust you have to go jump out of a plane. How much trust have you placed in the instructors? Complete trust, right? Otherwise, you're not jumping out of the plane. How much trust do you have in the pilots that we're operating and flying at a safe height? Complete trust, right? Because if we jump out too soon, that chute is not going to deploy our terminal velocity before the ground does. So we got to entrust our instructors. We have to trust that the chute is packed up correctly, because if we don't trust that that's going to happen, because we're not going to jump out, because if the chute's not packed correctly and we don't trust that it is, then we don't trust that it's going to open. So the moment we step onto that plane, we are stepping into total trust and reliance on anyone but ourselves, right? I feel like I'm pretty safe in assuming that no one here knows how to pilot a plane. No one here knows how to give instructions on skydiving. No one here knows how to pack a chute, right? So we are all, let's just pretend you're much braver than you are. We're all going skydiving, and we're all stepping onto the plane, right? And Michelle's going, I can't get there with you. I ain't pretending that at all. But let's just imagine we were. Think of the amount of trust we have just placed as soon as we step onto that plane. Because we're committed at that point, right? I mean, even if we don't jump out of the plane, we're trusting a pilot. The amount of trust that goes into skydiving, well, that should be easy compared to the amount of trust that we can place in a king. Because without the exchange of trust, I'm not getting off of that plane, am I? I'm not jumping. And I think so many times, so many of us believers, we miss the experience of being a child of God because we're still holding back on the trust. God, I trust you with my soul, but I don't trust you with my relationships. So I'm not gonna pursue a godly boyfriend. I'm not gonna pursue a godly girlfriend. I'm not gonna pursue a godly wife, a godly husband, because I trust my judgment that I trust yours. I don't fully trust you. So I'm gonna hold back that little bit of my trust. God, I trust you with my soul, but I don't trust you with my finances. Ooh, he said it. I know, God, that you commanded me to tithe, to give 10%, the first 10% to the storehouse. And I'm not trying to convince you to give to Tree City Church. I'm trying to convince you to give to your church because God wants you to. But we say, no, God, I don't quite trust you with my finances because I believe I can do better with my money than you can. And I'm here to promise you, out of living experience, God can do far more with your 90 than you can do with your 100. Michelle and I have experienced that. But that's a different sermon. But I feel like there's so many times we are stuck because we do not practice the independence that is found in our dependence, which is a little bit paradoxical. But the reality is until we fully step onto the plane of trusting God, we are not going to experience the joy. I think of skydiving, and I think, man, that must be so awesome. And I'm going to be so pumped when I get back down to the ground. But I'm not going to experience skydiving if I don't ever go get on the plane. Well, together, I ain't put you to sleep yet, have I?
Nope.
Oh, nice. Very good. I'm doing better than usual today, Michelle. All right, I put one of the little ones to sleep, but that's okay. I'll take it. See, our independence as believers, it is found in our dependence on God. Because whenever we realize that it really doesn't matter what we've planned, if God has the permission and the strength to change it for his glory and our good anyways. Man, how much, I told you, I have a lot more freedom as a pastor now that I have simplified the vision of Tree City Church. Now whenever as Tree City Church, as a pastor, I just say, hey, you show me hurting broken people and I'll show them the love of Jesus. Man, that is so much easier than trying to be clever with my programs and our sermons and my preaching calendar and all this stuff. Life is a lot easier. This sermon was planned in 2.5 hours. It'll probably only take me that long to preach it. Grab your purse, Margaret. I didn't bring a lunch. See, when we take on the mind of Jesus, we hold our plans with very loose hands. We hold our plans with loose hands. We see this fleshed out in experience. Now, we're about to read Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is usually the commissioning sermon. Whenever somebody has surrendered into ministry, they've been called to be a deacon, they've been called to be an elder, they've been called to be an evangelist, they've been called to be a pastor, whatever. This is usually the passage that gets preached. Because at the end of it, Isaiah is going to say, here am I, this is me, send me. But I want us to kind of really get a hold of the scene before Isaiah says this. Imagine for a minute that you are Isaiah and you experience this. You're not reading Isaiah. You are experiencing Isaiah. Can we do that for just a second? So imagine you are writing this and you're writing, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne. And the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim, these are giant angelic beings, were standing above him. They each had 6 wings. What? 2 covered their faces and 2 covered their feet. And with the other 2 wings, they flew. And one called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth, and the foundations, the very foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. And then I said, because we're seeing all this together, right? Would you not be tripping? I would be losing my ever-loving mind if I'm seeing all this play out. I see a temple filled with smoke, with God. God is so mighty that his hymn fills the very temple. And above him, there's these six winged creatures going, this dude is holy, 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 holy. This God guy, he's holy, holy, holy. I would be losing my mind right now. I would be looking for a rock to crawl under, because here is a dude who is holy, holy, holy. I've never seen anything like this before in my life. This is the stuff of Spielberg, right? And yet I am seeing it really play out. I would have the exact same response that Isaiah has right here. Then I said, woe is me. Oh, God on earth, or God in heaven, help me. That's what he is saying. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed, and your sin is atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who will I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. What in the world has just happened? Because Isaiah sees all of this on display. He sees these seraphim going, concentrating, emphasizing, here is God, and he is holy, holy, holy. Now, anytime something is repeated three times in Hebrew, this is literally a writing mechanism. This is something that is done intentionally. This is not a stutter. This is a focus, an emphasis. So anytime we see something is said three times in a row, it's a big deal. It is the big deal. So what is the big deal of God that we're seeing played out and on display here? Is holy, holy, holy is this King. It's an intentional emphasis on the holy nature of God. He's not just pointing out the fact that he's holy. He is emphasizing. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. He is showcasing it. And so out of all of this on display, here is where the focus draws to, is the holiness of God. As much crazy stuff as Isaiah is seeing, the seraphim are helping him to understand. There's a lot going on here, Isaiah, but I need you to understand God is holy. I need you to understand here, God is holy. One more time, I need you to understand here, God is holy. That's what the seraphim is emphasizing, is the holiness of God. And so Isaiah is most struck by that. And because of that, he panics. He says, oh, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. He's saying, I'm dirty, and we're all dirty compared to the holiness of God. Today, we would just look at it and go, oh, we're screwed. Right? I mean, I know some of us are like, oh, I can't believe you said that from a pulpit. But let's just talk how we would talk. That's what we would be saying is, oh, we're screwed. Because Isaiah is most struck by the holiness of God. See, the created things, we are defined by our Creator. Anybody ever anybody remember VHS? All right. Remember anytime you'd copy one video to another blank video, it would just be a little bit poor quality? And then you'd copy the copy, and it's even worse. And then you'd copy that copy, and then you're like, is that a turtle? Is that the number 7? I don't even know what I'm looking at anymore. Because the quality gets so degraded compared to the created, to the original. See, we were all made in the image of God, right? Yes, we were. Okay. All right. And so we were made to be holy. But because the copy is a copy, we are further and further and further diminished in our holiness. And this is what Isaiah is saying. He says, whoa, holy, holiness. And I am screwed, y'all. And that is what Isaiah is seeing play out here. And so that's why he's freaking out. And that's why we all freak out when we think about ourselves in relation to God. So we need to compare to the right things. We all compare, right? Even if we just compare to an ideal. Everybody just stand in a mirror and go, I wish I had hair. Or is that just me and Chad? Maybe you like me, you look in the mirror and say, I wish I had so many donuts. I wish I had a six-pack. I wish I had tone, definition. I wish whatever, right? We all compare. Maybe we look at people who are having a little bit more success than us. Like, hey, that person's got more in the account than I do. I wish I lived like them. That person's got a happy marriage. They've got a happy family. They've got a happy whatever. They've got a happy camaraderie with their kids. And I don't have that. And I wish. And I wish. And I wish. Because we all compare, right? Problem is, we don't compare to the right things. See, we compare and we strive for money. We strive for status. We strive for power. We strive for success. We strive for looks. I know y'all are looking at me and going, man, I wish I was that good looking. Probably not the best place to take a drink. Makes it sound like I meant it. See, we all need to be striving for things that matter. And Isaiah is helping us to realize what really matters is holiness. God has not created us to be happy. Now, don't get me wrong. He's not against your happiness. But that's not his search. That's not his purpose for you. His purpose for you is that you would be holy. Because when we practice holiness, then we practice our dependence on him, because we realize how unholy we are without him. And that's what Isaiah is seeing. That's why he freaks out. See, happiness, that can be disrupted by powers outside of you. You know, and it all depends on perspective. Okay, it's Independence Day. So that's an American victory, right? But think of 1776. What does this mean if you're British? You just sent your brothers, your sisters to a war that you lost. What did it cost? It's all a perspective, right? Our happiness can be taken away by external factors. I could be really happy. Michelle and I really like our new car. But if somebody were to hit it, we'd be a lot less happy about it. Can I speak for you on that? Am I right? Okay, all right. See, our happiness can be affected by an external locus. Other things can affect our happiness. But our pursuit of holiness, nothing can touch that. Amen. Because we are in control of that. We make that decision. We are in control of how holy we are, because we are the one who is in pursuit of the one who is holy. Does that make sense? That makes sense. The absolute holiness of God reveals how unholy we are. We understand that. We know, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. See, happiness can be disrupted, but holiness cannot. So God's plan for us, his ask for us, if he wanted you to leave here doing anything today, if you heard nothing else that Kevin said today, and Kevin said a lot, I know I'm long-winded, but if we said one thing today that Kevin wanted us to know, is that God wants us to have a holy surrender. God wants us to have a holy surrender. Surrender to him and his holiness. Understand that we are not holy on our own, and otherwise we are completely unholy. Because the better we understand this character of God, that God is holy, 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 and the better we understand that we are unholy, 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 the better we understand the depths of his grace for us. Amen. See, this is what's happening to Isaiah. He's recognizing that the absolute holiness of God reveals his own lack of holiness. And so he says, we are completely unholy. He didn't say, I am a man of unclean lips. He didn't stop there. He also said, I live among a people of unclean lips. We are all completely unholy in light of the holy God. And he is completely undone by this fact. See, it's not fun for us to understand and recognize that we are completely unholy, how completely and how desperately wretched we are in light of God. But without that knowledge, we don't understand the need for the gospel. Louis Giglio had an amazing quote. Fantastic quote. He says, "Sin does not make us bad. Sin makes us dead. We are dead in our sins. The gospel doesn't make us better. The gospel makes us alive." The gospel makes us alive. Sin makes us dead. The gospel makes us alive. And so this is the paradox, is that the realization of our unholiness is actually good news because it reveals to us our need for Jesus. Without our understanding of how unholy we are, we don't understand how desperately we need Jesus, that we cannot get to God on our own, and we can only get to God by God. This is why it's so important that we understand that Jesus is a king who came to redeem a kingdom because he was the God who came to redeem creation. In John 1:1, it says that Jesus was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, right? So it's really important for us to understand that Jesus was not just a prophet. Jesus was just not a cool dude. Jesus just was not just a miracle worker. He wasn't even just a savior. He was a God who came to redeem and rescue a kingdom. And we can only get to God by God. We can only get to God through Jesus. And so for those of us who are crying out with Isaiah, "Woe is me," now we get the realization that, yes, woe is me, but awesome news, grace is boundless because God came to rescue creation when he sent a king to redeem a kingdom. Guys, I'm ready to preach. Amen. See, this is good news because remember the angel took the seraphim took the tongs and touched it to his lips. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." This is how he identifies his unholiness. "My mouth has wrecked me." And so here comes the seraphim saying that the sacrifice on the altar, this is symbolic of Jesus to come. The sacrifice on the altar is what makes us clean. So he touches the coal to the lips of Isaiah and says, "This sacrifice, this altar has made you clean. This has made you holy. You weren't holy, but now you're holy. This has made you holy." This is the but God moment in our holiness gap. Incredible stuff. So, if we understand that the gospel is what compels us, we just read it to start with in Ephesians 2, right? What led up to that moment? So, let's look at Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is immeasurable greatness toward his power, toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and by seating him at his right hand in the heavens. For far above every ruler, every authority, every power, every dominion, every title given." These are verbs and adjectives that we would use to describe a king, right? Ruler, authority, power, dominion, title. And he's saying Jesus is greater than all of those, not only in this age, but in also the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet, everything, and appointed to him as his head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. This is the gospel. The gospel is not based on what you do for God, but what God has done for you. This is the gospel. This can be the only thing that compels us, that moves us, is that everything that would have taken us slave has been overcome by the redeeming work of Jesus. Everything that would hold you down, everything that would keep you in bondage, everything that would enslave you is the things that Jesus overcomes. He is the king over the kings. And he can be the king over everything that enslaves you. but only through surrender. Because the gospel is not based on what you have done for God, but what God has done for you. See, we are more sinful than we will ever know. But we are still loved by God more than we could ever imagine. And that's what Paul is writing about here. He's saying, guys, you were affirmed, you were approved by God based on Jesus' performance, not your own. So this is the beauty of the gospel. This is where we really get to walk in freedom, is because if Jesus is your Savior, if Jesus is your Lord, if Jesus is your King, then the pressure is off. Because we understand we no longer have to perform, we get to perform. We don't have to do deeds, we have to be holy. That's what Jesus is calling us to. Just be holy, and I'll take care of your plans. Just pursue me. Just try to figure out what's going to make Jesus happy. It's in that book. Not hard for us to understand a lot of the times what we need to do to make Jesus happy. It's right there. So let's just start pursuing making Jesus happy. We don't have to dress it up in fancy these and thous. Let's just go make Jesus happy. Knowing that we're already forgiven, we're already approved, and we're already affirmed based on Jesus' righteousness, that there's nothing you can do to add to it, that there's nothing that you can do to take away from it. Praise God for that, right? This is the permission slip to just be free. Response is a surrender. In light of all of this, Isaiah looks at it, and Jesus looks down and says, who are we going to send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Holiness compels us, and it gives us the opportunity to serve him. But unless the gospel is the very foundation of our life, we're jumping out of our plane without a chute. Every day at work, we got to be fueled by the gospel. Every relationship we engage in, we got to be fueled by the gospel. Every gift that we give, it's got to be fueled by the gospel. Every single thing that we do must be rooted in the gift that we have been given and fueled by the gospel. We've got to be fueled by this truth that we are rescued people, we are redeemed by a king, and we are motivated to glorify and honor him and to grow the kingdom. And we start with the gospel. We are sustained by the gospel. We finish with the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes, now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved. I love that. You are being saved by the gospel. This is a present thing. It can't be undone. And if you hold to the message that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received. So I received it and I passed it on to you because it was really important that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Bam, right? See, the gospel is not just about our salvation. The gospel is about our sanctification. When we say something is sanctified, we mean it is set apart. It is put aside for a special purpose. And that's what the gospel has done for us. It hasn't just rescued us, it has redeemed us. That's an important distinction. Because I don't want to just be rescued from my mistakes. I want God to be able to turn those mistakes on their head. And say, you know what? I can use that. Watch me do it. The gospel is not just about our salvation. It's also about our sanctification, becoming more and more and more like Jesus. Because the gospel transforms us by making us more like Jesus. This is the gospel. He leaves nothing untouched. He leaves nothing untouched. Every aspect, every fiber of your being, every moment of your life, is touched by Jesus. Jesus doesn't make us better, he makes us new. He's not like dog food where somebody says it's new and it's an improved flavor. No, it's a new thing. That's what Jesus does with us. He makes us new. But this is what he did with Isaiah. It's what he does with us. The grace of God humbled Isaiah, but Isaiah didn't stop there. He was changed by the good news of freedom, and then he was moved to action. The gospel becomes the force that compels us, because God can do the same through each and every one of us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there's someone here today who would say, you know what, Kevin, this is me. I've never really lived in the full surrender. I've been holding on. There's something in my life that I've just been holding on to. I've not let him have control of my friendships, of my relationships, of my finances, of my calendar. Man, we are a busy people anymore, right? Can you imagine if God was in control of our calendar? I think for a lot of us, that would be an even bigger challenge than if he were in control of our finances. But maybe there's some component of your life where you say, I've been holding on, and today I need to be in a full surrender. Say, God, you can have every single fiber, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you because you have a plan, because you sanctify me, and because if I pursue you, you make me holy. Is that you today? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Maybe you're watching online today. You say, Kevin, that's me, and I know I'm not there, but I need to surrender all that I am to God. Would you just type the word surrender? Let us know how God is working in your life. We have prayer counselors online to be glad to pray with you. Would you type that word surrender? Maybe you would say, Kevin, there's never been a moment in my life where I really said yes to answering the bell of giving my life and my trust to Jesus. Maybe I've said that magic prayer before, hoping that I didn't go to hell, but I've never really given my life over to Jesus before. And today I'm realizing that I am completely unholy, and I need a holy God to help make sense out of my broken life. Kevin, would you pray for me? Is that you today? Would you just raise your hand? Anyone in this house, raise your hand. Maybe you're watching online. You say, hey, you know what? I want to raise my hand to that. Would you just type the word Jesus in that comment feed? Maybe you're watching on a replay and you say, hey, I'm not sure if anybody's hearing or seeing or anything like that right now, but I know I need somebody to give me some direction. I need to know what my next steps are. Messages on Facebook. Email us prayer@treecitychurchtn.com, and I promise you someone will respond to you. In just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing, and we're doing things a little bit differently with all this COVID stuff. We're asking you to just make an altar right there where you stand or right there where you sit. God, we love you. And we thank you that we can be in complete surrender to you, that we can know that you have a great and mighty plan for us, that you are not going to be undeterred in your work of making us whole, and that you are saving us by your Son. So God, for those who have raised their hands today, we ask God that you would just draw them closer to you, that you would show them just, hey, what are the things that would make Jesus happy? Because these are the things that make us holy. Reveal those to us so that we can be in the pursuit of following you. Maybe for those who are commenting online right now, we pray, God, that you would just help them to draw closer unto you, that you would help us to be able to give them the guidance and direction that they so desperately need. God, we love you, we trust you, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand and sing?
Everything.
thing I once held dear. I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lead me to the cross. You were as I, tempted and trialed. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lead me to the cross.
Amen. You can be seated. We'll be dismissed in just a couple of moments. Just have a couple of quick reminders I want to run by you. I do, again, want to just thank you so much for joining us today. I do want to remind you, we do have three ways to give. You can give at the offering box back there at the back. You can give online through treecitychurchtn.com, or you can give through the Tithely app. Just download Tithely, T-I-T-H-E.ly, and search for Tree City Church. You'll be able to give your gifts that way. But for those of you who do support the mission of Tree City Church, we thank you so much for your faithful giving. It's because of you that we are able to keep pointing a hurting and lost people to a loving and living Jesus. And so I do want to thank you for that. Chad, you want to pray for us, and we will be dismissed.